Father, we give you praise for this day. We thank you this is a day that you've made, and we rejoice and we're glad in it. We thank you that we're entitled to be in the house of God today. And as partners together in this house of God, we thank you for the teaching of the Word of God. We ask that today, Lord, that you would take this Word off the pages and make it revelation knowledge to everyone who has an ear to hear what the Spirit would say today. And Lord, also grant us wisdom that whatever we hear, we might apply to our lives until you manifest yourself in a new and a fresh way. We just thank you for the manifestation of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that as you manifest yourself, we will not hesitate whatsoever to declare your name to the nations and say that Jesus alone is God. So we thank you that today we will speak what you would have us to speak. Let my mind operate the way you would have it. Let me speak the words that you have told me, and let everyone be blessed by what they hear, not because of me, but because your word manifests in their life. So we give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So we've been talking about a model church. For a modern world. We live in a modern world, and sometimes the church is thought of as being obsolete. But we need to understand as believers that what we do is not obsolete. Coming to church is not obsolete. What's very popular right now is what's called social entrepreneurism. And so social entrepreneurism is people taking up a cause, and with the cause that they take up, they do things that, quote, a church would do, but without all that religion. So we're going to meet the needs of humanity, and we're going to deal with things, and we're going to deal with hunger, and we're going to deal with poverty, and we're going to do this and do that. And that's what social entrepreneurism is. And so now what's happened is we'll take a product, and we take the product now, and we have a story behind the product. And so we have this product that we have, and really what we're doing is we're generating money because we're going to take it to Africa, or we're going to take it to China, or we're going to take it to somewhere that needs it, and we're going to do this. And I'm not saying that anybody's doing that with ill intent. I'm saying that what's happening is that the church needs to recognize the season that we live in, and we need to remember that we are not necessarily here to do good works. Good works should be done, but that's not our mission. See, all of them have this new mission. They have a mission that we're not just here to sell. We're here to actually do good for the community as well. And we're here to do this and do that. And if the church begins to take the identity that what we're here for is to do good in the community and to deal with these things, we lose focus of what our actual mission is. See, the mission of the church is found in three specific things. Number one is found in the Great Commandment. Okay? The Great Commandment is, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? To love. That love is reflected, Matthew 22, we looked at it last time. That love is reflected first in that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That started where? It started in the book of Exodus. God gave the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. You know what? Before I even tell you anything else I want you to do, you need to settle this one thing. I need to be God. And so when we talk about love the Lord with all our heart, you have to check yourself, because why did God have to say, don't have another God before me? Is it because God knew there were other gods? God knows there's not another God. He knows who he is. He's the only one like me. So why did God say, don't have another God before me? Because humans, he knows, are created as worshipers. And we will pick something to worship if we don't focus on worshiping God. See, we will select something to worship no matter what. I have a friend who's a coach. And he is doesn't go here, so don't try to think I'm talking about LaJuan or anything. So, but I have a friend that's a coach, and his sport has become his religion. It is the first thing on his mind when he wakes up. It's the last thing on his mind when he goes to bed. It's what every conversation with him is all about. If I don't see him for 3 years and see him and talk to him, it's right back on the tip of his tongue. It's been there for years. It's going to be there forever. And everybody in his life has got to get in line with that because that's what it's all about. Now, is anything wrong with that? I can't, it's between him and God. I don't know. But I know this. All of us have something that may border on the same thing. Some of us, it might be Atlanta Housewives. It's what you think about when you wake up in the morning. It's what you think about when you go to bed at night. All right, I'm playing with y'all. All right, the great commandment, love the Lord. Everything begins with loving God first. When you love God and you love God and you begin to become a worshiper of God, loving people becomes much simpler. Please believe me when I tell you, when you learn how to worship God, when you learn how to put yourself in the position of a worshiper, loving people becomes much simpler. So love the Lord your God, then love your neighbor like you love yourself. Which brings in another very subtle thing I'm not going to harp on. Love yourself. Amen. Amen? All right. Don't overlove yourself. Just love yourself. Amen? The second is the Great Commission. And we're going to spend today talking about the second and the third principles here. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28. So let's go there and let's take a look at that. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm looking at the wall. All right. In other words, it's up on the wall. All right. Amen. Praise God. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, notice there's only 11. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Say, Jesus appointed a mountain for them. He had something for them in the mind already. Jesus appointed them to a mountain. They went there. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So Jesus is risen from the dead. Some of them saw him. It's only 11 of them there. Some saw him and worshiped, others doubted. Now, what this passage kind of suggests is that the thing that stops us from fully worshiping is doubt. The thing that hinders us from fully worshiping or fully entering in is a doubt. That somewhere there's a little doubt. Not that you don't believe God, but there's a doubt about how deep do I push this? How far do I release myself? How far do I go in this thing? And there's a concern and a doubt that keeps us from entering to the next level of worship. Let's go to verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Next verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. He said, I've got all authority. Everything's trusted to me. All authority is given to me. But here's the one thing I'm telling you to do. Go into all the world. Now, he didn't say, go feed the poor. He didn't say, go take care of your communities. Nothing wrong with doing those, but those weren't the mission. See, first, you should love the Lord your God. Love people. Now, loving people, we talked about last week, there's layers of loving people. And one of the things you should do to express love is if you see someone hungry, you should feed them. You should take care of the needs. You should do that. Absolutely. But when Jesus leaves a command on what they need to do, he did not tell them that's what their mission was. And what happens is as churches get formed, we get pushed into corners, and we're told that we're supposed to take care of the whole world. While a corporation can just take care of the world a little bit and keep masses of the profits for themselves. But a church is expected to feed everybody in the whole community when people won't tithe because they're too busy buying Toms. Oh, I didn't mean to call Tom out like that. Anyway. But understand that there's layers to deception in the earth. And layer deception is that the church is supposed to meet every single need of every single person on the planet because the church does not have currently the resource to do that. Should we do it? We should be doing it. But the world should not be looking at us that is our sole purpose. Amen? I want to find out if y'all with me or not. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Go into all the world, preach this good news. What am I supposed to tell them? Tell them everything God told you. That's the simplicity of the gospel. God is good. How good is he? He's so good he did this for me. That's the gospel. Now, notice that, let's go back one verse. Notice it does not say, go and win people. It said, go, make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you start making disciples by teaching them what he taught you. Now, people will be won if we teach them what he's taught us. But we talked about, actually, in our membership class this morning, we talked about I'm having to back up and change my perspective a little bit. Because my mindset has been about winning people, and God said, no, you need to engage people. You need to engage people. You need to encounter people. When you encounter them and tell them what God has done, and when you encounter them and the gifts of the Spirit manifest from you, they will be won. But if you go to them trying to win with them, then you will argue with them and you tell them what they need to do and you tell them they got to get right and you will have a wrong attitude when the message is go therefore and preach the good news. It doesn't say go beat them down. It doesn't say go make sure that they act right. It doesn't say that. Take the good news to every creature. Preach this gospel, this good news, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself without their benefit of labor. Ain't gonna get right. You're gonna get better, but you ain't gonna get right. Right comes from Christ. My righteousness is found in him. My righteousness is not found in me. Amen. Now he's made me a better me through his righteousness, but my righteousness is not what put me in position to know God. So understand that this calling to the Great Commission begins with that. Now let's go to another verse. Let's look at something. Let's go to do I have Acts 1 in there? Let's go to Acts 1. Look at this. So he gave them that command of what to do. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, starting. The former account I made. Now, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, okay? So we have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, who wrote the third gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. Okay? Now, so Luke starts off with this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus presented himself to his disciples. He talked to them 40 days, telling them truths about the kingdom, giving them information, giving them understanding. And then after that, he goes to another level with them. Next verse. and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John indeed baptized you, truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he said, listen, I told you a lot of things, but what I told you is not enough. I gave you information. I told you all the scriptures. I've revealed it all to you. However, that's not going to be enough for you to do what you got to do. So I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them everything I taught you. And lo, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. But now I'm telling you, after that, I need you to wait in Jerusalem and tarry for this promise of the Father I'm providing for you. When you get this promise, John baptized you with water, but you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when this baptism of the Holy Spirit came, let's go to verse, verse 8, Acts 1 and 8. So while he's getting that, I'm gonna read it to you, pull it to you real quick. Many people have heard it, but I wanted to have it in the context of this whole passage here, because sometimes we read about it and just call it something. Verse 7 says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So after they told him this, they questioned Jesus and said, well, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know that. That's not what you focus on, the wrong thing. You focus about when I'm coming back and not what you're going to be doing until I get back. Amen? See, sometimes, again, we've all heard it, people predicting when Jesus is returning. He's coming back on this day. He's coming back to this place. He's coming back. Jesus said, listen, if they tell you I'm over there, don't go over there. He said, they're going to do it. They're going to try to tell you when I'm coming back. Don't go, whatever. If they say there, don't do it. It's not for you to know the times of the season. So if somebody says, I know when Jesus is coming back, back up a step, pick up your Bible, and go and read somewhere by yourself, right? Just leave that alone. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what?
Witnesses.
Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Amazing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall dance. I'm not criticizing people that dance with the Holy Ghost. That's not how I work. But if the word is the final authority, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what will you do? See, we got to start processing what's been said to us. Amen. When I was a kid, my mother told me one day, she said, Derry, here is $5. I want you to go to the store. You're going to walk to the store and you're going to get this, this, and this. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. I take the $5. It's back in the day, y'all. You can get something for $5. I put the $5 in my pocket. I walk to the store. And immediately once I'm in the store, I'm distracted. Because there's all this stuff in the store. I'm only supposed to get 3 things, but there's like 1,000 things in the store. And everything got my attention. I'm looking over here. I'm looking over there. Wow, man, look at that. Oh, man. And pretty soon, I forget why I'm in the store. I'm in the store. I got the money, but I can't seem to remember why I'm in the store. And when you can't remember why you're in the store, what do? You do whatever you think is the right thing to do. So you buy whatever you're going to buy, and you come outside, and when you get outside, you go, what did my mama tell me to get? What am I doing? See, you left with a purpose, but somewhere along the way, you forget what the purpose is. And if you don't have a purpose, where there's no vision, people perish. Or they cast off restraint. They don't do what they're supposed to do when they don't have a vision or when they've forgotten their purpose. And so a model church is one that understands what its purpose is. And even when we're tempted to forget what our purpose is, that we grasp our purpose and do what the purpose is. So witness, you shall be witnesses to me. Now, it doesn't say witnesses for him. Look at this. This is great. Look at Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to witness about Jesus? Yeah, but witness to him. It's like, wait a minute, that doesn't work in my English understanding. Because if I witness to him, means I'm telling him something. But what he's saying here is that you're a witness to who I am. You're a witness to who I am. See, we go out and we're just trying to tell people about Jesus. People don't want to know about Jesus. People want to know who Jesus is to you. Jesus was a black man. Perhaps. But I'm more concerned not with Jesus' color. I'm more concerned with how did Jesus do something in my life. Because great, I can identify with him if he's black, but perhaps I can't. I was talking to a friend who's Nigerian, and when we were talking, he said, man, people keep walking up to me and telling me that I'm supposed to feel some way about this particular issue. He said, my relatives weren't slaves. My great-grandfather was not a slave. I don't understand this. Wait a minute. He's a black man. He should understand. No. He's black. If you put me and him next to each other and you say, which one is black? I would probably not be the one you point at. So we should understand each other, right? No, see, we're thinking like humans and not thinking like transformed beings. See, color, the characteristics of Jesus are not what's important about Jesus. What's important about Jesus is the substance of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Not what is he, who is he? And what is he in my life? What can I witness to about him in my life? What I can witness to about Jesus in my life is that Jesus is a savior. I can witness to the fact that Jesus can come into your life and he can give you a sense of focus. I'm a witness to the fact Jesus can come into your life and be a healer in your life. I'm a witness to the fact that Jesus can come into your life and he can transform your pathway. I'm a witness to the fact that Jesus can come into your life and he can give direction where there was no purpose. I'm a witness to the fact that Jesus can come into your life, and when everyone else is turned against you, he can give you favor to walk past people who will put themselves as a barrier to you. So I can witness to that. He that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. See, the least person in the kingdom, the least person that's come to Christ for salvation has a testimony about who Jesus is in their life. There's a testimony in your life. There's a testimony in your life about who Jesus is in your life. And if you're the least and you don't know anything else about God except the fact that you're saved by the blood means you have a testimony, and therefore you can testify about Jesus. And testify is not just how we get up in church and tell a story about what happened. Testify is how we say, oh yeah, God can do this. Oh yeah, God can do this in my life. Oh, God can work for you. God can do, oh man, that's what you're dealing with? Oh yeah, man, oh okay, I've seen God work this out. Let's go, let's pray. Let's call God into the situation. Let's bring him in so he can do a work in us, amen? Amen. Now, so this is purpose number two. The Great Commission. Purpose number three, we refer to as the Great Manifestation. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Are y'all with me today? Yeah. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 19 immediately, and then we'll read around some of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Actually, just start at verse 18. Let's go to 19 since I said it, and then we'll go the rest of the way. 19 through 21. Here we go. The earnest. I'll read verse 18, and I'll pick up in 19 here. Romans chapter 8, verses 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, what? Revealed in us. So there's a glory that will be revealed in us that's greater than the suffering that we're going through. Amen? See, there's a glory that gets revealed in the life of the believer that only is shown when we come through suffering. When we come through challenges. And again, we were talking about this in the membership class this morning, that Joseph is that picture. Joseph is that picture of seeing that God has a glorious future for him in the dream. Man, brothers, let me tell y'all what I saw. I saw a dream, and the stars and the moons were bowing down to me. And I saw these 12 sheaves of wheat, and they all bowed down to me. They said, man, we ain't bowing down to you. We know what this dream is. You're dreaming that we're bowing down to you. We're not bowing down to you, little man. You're the youngest of 11, and your mother's pregnant with another one. And you think that we're going to bow down to you? We out here working in these fields for our father, and you come like a little kid trying to tell us, daddy said this. How many ever had a little sibling said, daddy said this? How many of y'all been the little sibling said, daddy said this? Yeah, I know there's quite a few of y'all in here. But the problem for Joseph is that his brothers begin to despise him so much that they take him out one day and they say, let's just kill him and get this over with. He won't stop talking. He will not stop talking. He's not going to stop talking. We need to kill him. How many ever wanted to kill a little sibling? Don't raise your hand. All right. I'm not instituting no violence here. Look, my man must have been doing a whole lot of talking for his brothers to get to the point where we got two choices. We either gonna kill him or sell him. That's a whole lot of talking right there. They sell him. Goes into slavery. Taken away from his home, 17 years old. 17 years old, sold into slavery to a bunch of Ishmaelites. Sold into slavery. They go around, finally end up in Egypt, and they sell him to an Egyptian officer. The Egyptian officer buys him, brings him home. But the officer says, he looked at him and said, God is with him. And he begins working as a slave. That suffering put him in position for favor. So being sold as a slave is a bad thing. But then getting favor from this owner was a good thing. But then the good thing goes bad. When through an accusation, he ends up being tossed out of that house and not sold into slavery now, thrown into prison. So now I got to go from slavery to prison? That sounds bad. Remember, he was only 17 years old. So you get to this whole process through the suffering. At the end of the story is the glory of the Lord is revealed in him. See, the suffering was only a pushing into a position for the glory of God to be revealed. Let's look at the next verse here. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." See, you have to go through your challenges because the whole creation is waiting for your revelation. For the revelation of who you are. All of creation is groaning and travailing, awaiting what? It's in bondage. It's held captive right now. Why? Because it's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. For the sons of God to be revealed. Who you are, what you are. Y'all reading it like I am? Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility." Creation's being wasted. Wasted. Here's something interesting. I was watching the news, and they had an earthquake in Texas. Not one earthquake. They had a bunch of earthquakes in Texas, right? And trying to figure out what it was. So they said, well, maybe, perhaps, one of the things that's happening is for years we've been pulling oil out of the ground. And in place of the oil that we've been pulling out, we've been putting wastewater down there to fill in the cracks. So now we have groundwater. We have this going on. Wastewater down the ground to take place of all the oil that was down there. So you pulled out oil, you put back water. Creation is groaning. Because we're doing things without the wisdom of God to the very place where we live, and we don't know what the ramifications are. Creation is subject to futility. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we're doing things not knowing what should be done. But God can give us wisdom to do the right thing. But man is doing what he wants to do. Because there's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right if I pulled liquid out, I can put liquid back and it'll be okay. But that way leads to destruction. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? This is the reality here. Verse 20, "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." In other words, God gave the earth to man in hope, knowing that man's going to get it one of these days. But it's given to man. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." In other words, God is trying to get this whole world put into position where the glorious liberty of those that love him can really be revealed. So what does this all mean? Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for that which he sees? So let's put this all together. Number one, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That's first part of our mission, our purpose. Two, love your neighbor like you love yourself. Three, the highest level of love that you can have for someone, highest level of love, is to love them enough to connect them to their Creator. That's ultimately what it gets down to. The highest level of love is not feeding them. We should. But the highest level of love is to connect God to people. Bring people into redemption position. Bring them into redemption knowledge. Bring them into understanding that God loves us. And God has given the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice for us. And that we do not have to hide from God as though we were in the garden with fig leaves. But that God has seen us covered in the blood and he has accepted us in the beloved. Now that love and our willingness to share that testimony is enhanced as we are putting ourselves into position for God to reveal the reality that's in you. All of creation is groaning and travailing, awaiting for this manifestation of the sons of God. The real manifestation is when I keep walking with God and I keep seeing God do things and I'm willing to continue to testify of those things that God is doing in my life. And the world is transformed and the world itself will be set free when enough of us that are part of the body of Christ recognize that as a church, we are not just here to be in this room on Sunday. This is one aspect of who we are, but how we take the gospel out of this room starts to determine how the world itself is set free from the bondage of corruption. If we steward things in the world, we steward everything in the world over to social entrepreneurs who don't know God, then we're asking for more oil to be taken out and more water to be pumped in behind it. We have to have people that recognize as a church, that we recognize that the calling of God is to take the anointing, this power of the Holy Spirit, and walk into environments and bring that wisdom to those environments. Bring that God-given wisdom and understanding into every environment. That means we need to take it into the environment of accounting. We need to take it into the environment of any form of business. We need to take it into law. We need to take it into oil and gas. We need to take it into whatever environment that God has given us, whatever stewardship God has honored us with. We have to take the wisdom of the gospel. And we don't just have to go in there and say, Jesus is here. But go in the power of the Spirit. Go and do what we do as unto the Lord. Become that worshiper who talks to God and listens to God. And then hears what God says and is able to move with God into whatever it is. And as we move with God in those environments, whatever they are, people will ask you, where did you get that from? Then you can tell them where you got it. I had very limited understanding of aviation other than being on a plane. I worked on an airstrip a little while when I was young. But I really didn't have a great understanding about aviation. And so I got called one day to go and work with the chief operating officer of SFO. So I went to work for him. And we're sitting in a meeting one day and all of the executives at the airport sitting in the meeting. I'm sitting there with them and I'm like, okay, this is cool, man, praise God. I'm at the big table. Praise God. Only the Holy Spirit knows why I got here, but here I am, praise God, this is great. It's the chief of this and the chief of that and the chief of this and the chief of that all sitting around the table. I said, man, I'm sitting with the chiefs. I must not be an Indian no more. I'll be an Indian as long as I am. But I'm sitting at the table with all them that are experienced and all have understanding of what's going on. And so an issue is brought up and they start talking among themselves. And I wasn't there for this particular purpose, but I'm sitting at the table and I'm listening. And the answer's clear as day to me. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm listening to conversations, I'm listening to what they're talking about. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm not thinking about something here. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe my answer is too simple. I'm gonna be quiet because I ain't gonna say nothing. I just got to this table, I ain't getting, not going back downstairs. So the conversation's going on around the table. And then I got that unction. You know what the unction is? You're supposed to say something. You know you got to say something. I said, I don't want to say nothing. In fact, not only do I not want to, I'm not saying nothing. I'm sitting here. I just got to this table. I'm sitting here. It's unction. 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 So I finally said, excuse me, blah. So it gets quiet. So then in that quiet moment, then it's like, see, you shouldn't have said nothing. You know you shouldn't have said nothing. You told yourself not to say nothing. Self, why did you say something? So then the conversation shifts. Yeah, that's something to think about. Because then afterwards, everybody owns the idea. Everybody got to chime in a little bit just so they can own it. So then everybody owns it, and they went ahead and they implemented this thing. So what did the Holy Spirit say to me? I only put you in positions that you can witness of what I have in me. And I said, but Lord, nobody's going to acknowledge that. But later, somebody came to me. And they say, you know, I was in the room when this happened. And nobody gave you credit for that idea. I want to know, how did you come up with that? I said, do you really want to know? Yeah, I want to know where you got that from. Did you used to work for another? I said, no, I didn't. I said, I'd worked for another airport, but not in this capacity. I don't have any information about that. So I shared it with them. And I shared them that I believe the Holy Spirit gives me information. I believe that God through Christ has given me wisdom, and that wisdom sometimes only comes up when there's a need for the wisdom. And I believe that whenever environment I go into, that God gives me an ability to understand things, and that when I understand them, that I have the answers that God would have be revealed. They're like, oh. I never thought of God like that. And so we've been having conversation for the last 3 years now. Conversations with this person. I keep feeding them more information. I keep feeding them more about Christ. They keep getting more open to hear. They have another issue that makes them resist God, but that's okay. I'm still ministering to that thing. Why? Because the testimony of God opens doors at every level. When we let God be who God is. When we let God be who He is, He can open doors for us that when people find out your story, how did you get in the door, let alone get to say something when you got there? And that's why I love Joseph. I'm going to close with this. Reason I love Joseph so much is because Joseph goes from an obscure family living in Palestine to a prison in Pharaoh's house. He's in the government prison at Pharaoh's house, but some kind of way from prison, he gets to talk to Pharaoh face to face. How does that happen? How does that kind of door of witness happen? Because when Joseph was in prison, he did not think of himself as the least. See, when Joseph was in prison, he didn't think to himself, well, I'm just a prisoner, I'm here, you know. Wherever Joseph went, he recognized he was blessed. Whenever he went, he knew God's hand was on him. He appreciated the fact that my brothers could have killed me, but I didn't get killed. I went into slavery. So praise God, I'm alive. And when he was a prisoner, excuse me, when he's a slave at Potiphar's house, when he gets blessed, and Potiphar's wife says, you know, you a good-looking little Hebrew, come here. He says, I can't do that. And his phrase, listen to this, his phrase was, how can I do this before my God? See, when we become worshipers, when we learn to become worshipers, there's a relationship that starts to happen between us and God. Other people around you won't get. But the relationship with God becomes most critical, because that relationship then puts everybody else's relationships into the right perspective. They put the people who are setting themselves against you in the right perspective. They puts the people who are coming at you rudely into the right perspective. And when we're keeping that relationship with God, that sense of worship, that ability to talk to God and be a worshiper before the Lord, when you do that, then when it comes to telling people and testifying and giving a witness to who Jesus is, you're not witnessing with, here are the five spiritual law. You're not doing that. You're saying, the God who I love, the God who I serve, the God who I worship, this is how he lives in my life. This is how he comes out of me. This is how he speaks through me. This is how he does things in me. This is how he reveals things to me. This is how he meets my needs when I didn't think our needs could be met. This is how he healed me when I didn't think I could be healed. When I thought I was gonna die, this is how he saw me through. When I thought it was all over, this is how he brought me out. When I did this and that and made every mistake I could possibly make, he said, I love you and I accept you and I pull you out of that. Which takes witnessing from a routine ritual that we're trying to do into the life-giving truth that it is. I'm bringing life to people. I'm bringing life to situations. I'm bringing life to environments. I'm coming and bringing the light. I don't have to beg you to give your life to Jesus. I'm going to shine in your face until the warmth of God makes it irresistible for you. Not to scorch you, to burn you. I'm coming alive in you. I'm bringing life to you. When we learn to live that way, the manifestation of God in us, the revealing of who we are, becomes revealing that people don't have to ask who you are. They see you. They see your light. I went to work at this place, and this lady was practicing witchcraft, and she walked up to me. She says, something different about you. Oh, Lord. I didn't have to tell her I was a Christian. She could see something's different. She wanted to kind of know what kind of art I was practicing. Your arts are curious, but I'm not curious. Curiosity ain't for me. All right, let's pray. Father God. Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's take a moment and worship. Not in song, but I want you to worship by thinking about who God is to you. Thinking about who God is to you. It's not really concerned with who he is to everybody else right now. Who is God to you? What has God seen you through? What has God blessed you with? What has God given you favor over or through? What has God touched your life about? How's God healed?